Speak to our hearts this morning, O God. Give us clarity of thought, receptive hearts, an understanding mind. May we hear your voice through your word. May you encourage, strengthen, build up, motivate, and empower us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that you may be glorified in us and through us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we covered two of the three diagnostic focuses on this psychological and spiritual malady called bitterness. We discuss the cause of bitterness, which is unresolved hurt. And then we looked at the cost of bitterness, how it affects us physically and psychologically and spiritually.
Yes, sir.
Today we want to look at our last and final point on this theme, cultivating godly attitudes, is the cure for bitterness. The cure for bitterness. And believe it or not, the cure is not as complicated as the symptoms of bitterness are. Because the cure involves, number one, realizing that God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. 1 John 3:20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything about us. He knows all things actual, possible, and potential. He knows us comprehensively, completely, and clearly." Listen to what Psalms 139 says about God's piercing knowledge and understanding of us even before we were formed in our mother's womb, even before there was a day written in his book concerning us. It says in Psalms 139, verse 1 through 4, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path in my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know it completely." In other words, God knows everything. He knows about the bitterness in our hearts. He knows about the anger in our hearts. He knows about the lust in our hearts. He knows about the malice in our hearts. He knows about the jealousy and envy in our hearts. But he still extends that knowledge in a loving and caring and redemptive way. He doesn't use that knowledge to alienate us, but he uses that knowledge to redeem us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to understand bitterness, and the cure for bitterness is understanding that God knows you. He knows what you struggle with and struggle through. He knows how you think and how you feel. He understands how your circumstances impact your emotions and your emotions affect your behavior. He knows that. And he still tells us to come. Why? Because secondly, God is compassionate. He's compassionate. And we can see God's compassion in 3A. God, this is the word, chooses not to remember your sins. He chooses not to remember your wrongs. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more."
That's right, preacher.
That's a choice God is making. Based upon who God is. I said God is compassionate.
Yes,
because of his compassion, he chooses to remember our sins no more.
That's right.
Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. God is just constantly repeating himself and displaying to us this great compassion he has for his own. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out, washes out, wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Oh, he's a compassionate God. He all that he knows about me, he chooses not to remember the things that he is against. The means by which God uses to remember our sins no more is the act of divine forgiveness. The act of divine forgiveness. Every day as believers, we're called in 1 John 1:9 to have a lifestyle, a steady diet of confession before God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, or when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives, he releases us from what we deserve, right? And then he cleanses us, katharizo, he purges and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So he releases and he cleanses at the same time. As we confess, as we say to God what we have done from God's perspective. So if we lie, we say, Lord, I lied, forgive me. Don't say, Lord, I made a mistake. No, you made a choice. All sin is a choice. Somebody help me. Yes, sir. All sin is a decision.
Yes, sir.
All sin is calculated.
Yes, it is.
It is not a mistake. It's a choice.
Yes, it is.
And so we come to God in confession by saying, God, I chose to go against your word, your clear teaching of your Bible. Forgive me. And God said he is faithful and just that he will not only release you from what you owe, but he will purge you from that thing that got you caught up in the first place. He's a forgiver and he's a cleanser. He cleanses us psychologically, emotionally, and mentally, and spiritually. We don't have to live with the guilt of our sin. We don't have to live under the flag of condemnation because he forgives, he releases, and he washes. Oh, that's beautiful. It was Henry J. Nouwen, that esteemed Christian author, writer, and psychologist. He says this, forgiveness does not mean forgetting, but forgiveness changes the way we remember. When we forgive our spouse for their critical comments, our children for their lack of attention, our friends for their unfaithfulness and crisis, our doctors for their ill advice, we no longer have to experience ourselves as victims of events over which we had no control. The only people we can really change are ourselves. See, God erases the chalkboard of our regrets. He destroys the evidence of our condemnation. He burns the microfilm of our mishaps. He clears the computer of our cyber prints. He forgives and cleanses us of all our sins. And he knows everything,
yes, sir,
that's in our hearts. So God is a forgiving God. Because he's a God of compassion. He chooses not to remember our sins. How else? What other way does he choose not to remember? Well, B, he does not count our sins against us. He doesn't count our sins against us. Psalms 32 verse 1 says, blessed is the man or the woman against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
Amen.
That's the blessed man and woman. God doesn't count or hold your sins against you. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, that is that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He does not count our sins against us because he is a compassionate God. He does not, he chooses not to remember our sins because he is a compassionate God.
That's right.
Another way he's compassionate, see, he refuses to keep a list of wrongs forgiven. When you forgive someone, do you keep a list? I forgave them of that. I forgave them of this. You know, you keep that list. God refuses to keep a list of the wrongs he has forgiven us. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5, it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. For all the things he does, this is the one thing he refuses to do. He refuses to keep a list of our wrongs.
That's good.
I remember people used to talk about the day of judgment as we stand before the great white throne. You used to hear this analogy. And I understood that the great white throne is not for me to stand. I'm in the beam of judgment.
Correct.
There is no books with my sins written in it. That's only in the great white throne, where your sins were never forgiven because you never believed. But when you stand before Jesus as a believer, there's no books with your sins written on it.
Correct.
He keeps no ledger on your sins because he releases you from sin when you confess it, and then he purges you from that sin.
Come on, preacher.
He releases and he cleanses. That's
yes,
rich,
sir.
Beloved.
Yes, sir.
He's faithful and just to do that as you confess daily. So there is no sin to remember because he releases you from it and cleanses you of it. So he refuses to keep a list of wrongs forgiven. When I ask for forgiveness, he doesn't pull out a clipboard and say, but I've already forgiven you for that 516 times, 1,042 times. He doesn't do that. Because Psalms 130 verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you would keep account of iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None of us could stand before his presence. But he doesn't count our sins against us. He doesn't keep a record of our sins. Because when we confess our sins, he releases us and then he purges us. Oh, that's beautiful. And then a last thought about the compassion of God. He does not use our sins to condemn us.
Mm-hmm.
Psalms 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It was Tullian Chavitagin who stated, God's capacity to forgive is greater than our capacity to sin.
Wow.
While our sin reaches far, God's grace reaches further.
That's correct.
It's a message revealing the radical contrast between the sinful heart of mankind and the gracious heart of mankind's creator. He does not use our sins to condemn us. You remember Romans 8, 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Oh, that's beautiful. So God is all-knowing. God is compassionate. And because he's compassionate, he chooses not to remember my sins. He does not count my sins against me. He refuses to keep a record of the wrongs forgiven, and he does not use my sins to condemn me.
That's right, preacher.
That's how God treats me.
Yes, sir.
Now I want to talk about how we should treat one another because of the way God treats us. God commands us because he is all-knowing and he is compassionate. He commands us to, here it is, we don't like this term, imitate him. We want to be like so many people in the world. But we don't want to be like the one who created it. He calls us to be like him, not like the people he created. He said, be imitators of me as dear children. So God commands us to imitate him. How can we redeem sinners as we are, justified by his grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we still have the presence of sin in us? And we still struggle with being like Jesus. We still struggle with forgiving. We struggle with loving people patiently. We struggle with putting up with foolishness. We struggle with a lot of things that irritate our sensibilities. We don't like people to step on our toes as much as they do. So how do we, as redeemed sinners, as born-again men and women, how do we imitate God this way? This is the first way. Choose to forgive as God forgave you. Choose to forgive. I didn't say build your emotional level up first. Get to a point where you feel like forgiving them. And when you feel like forgiving them, forgive them. What if it takes me a long time to get there? See, the longer it takes me to get to that level where I feel like forgiving someone, I will not forgive them. You hear what I'm saying? So I don't forgive out of my emotions. I don't even forgive out of their goodness, their potential good that they will do. Well, if they do better, if they give me 30 days of good behavior and I observe those 30 days and I see they meet the 30-day mark, then I'll forgive them because I know they're serious now. Well, I won't get there, beloved. I'm going to find something in that 30 days to say, hold up, you're falling short of the goal.
That's right.
Because I have in my mind that I'm not going to forgive them.
Right.
They don't deserve my forgiveness because of the way they treated me.
Correct.
And I've been better to them than they've been to me. What kind of friend are they? Y'all hear me? You hear the arguments? The arguments build up. And we build this justification to hold on to that bitterness and anger because we've been injured, assaulted, or insulted. And we can't get over it.
That's right.
Because the first thing we have in our mind that they should be as perfect as we are. I can't believe they did that to me. As though it's impossible for you to do that to them. See, this is the misconception we have about humanity. We imply through how... We imply by holding back forgiveness that we are more perfect than the person who hurt us.
Correct.
You know what I'm saying? Because we would not do something like that. How do you know? If the circumstances were the same, you may respond the way they responded.
Correct.
So you can't forgive out of the circumstances. You can't forgive out of your emotions. You can't forgive out of the possibility that they will do good for 30 days. So what else is left? The will. You give out of your will. You choose to forgive as God forgave you because God forgives out of his will. It was Louis B. Smead who stated, to forgive, listen, is to set a prisoner free and discover that you were the prisoner. So when you set people free, you're setting yourself free.
That's good, preacher.
If you hold them to something they did to you, you're holding yourself with bitterness and anger and frustration at what they've done. And the more you hold them to it, you hold yourself in bondage.
Mama.
Choose out of your will to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
But don't just do it out of your will. Do it out of the power of his word. Because
yes,
he said, forgive as God in Christ forgave you.
That's right.
Look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus gave us the model prayer on how to pray. And in that prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he did a commentary on that prayer. in verse 14 and 15. He expanded on that part of the prayer and not on the other aspects of the prayer. He didn't expand on the vertical relationship of the prayer. He focused on the horizontal relationship of the prayer. Did he not? He says here, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And Paul commands the church in Ephesians 4:32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, let's not stop there, because there's a sister letter called Colossians, chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul continues to emphasize the basis, the foundation, the premise for forgiveness. And it's because God in Christ forgave you. Beloved, there's no other foundation for forgiveness as a Christian than the fact that Christ went through the cross to die for your sins. And he rose for your justification. Because of that, you should forgive other people. Well, Colossians 3:13 reiterate that theological premise, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
It's the same biblical truth, that the premise or the basis or the foundation for true forgiveness is the cross.
Yeah.
If you believe in the cross, if you believe that you owed a debt that you could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe, then you owe forgiveness anytime anyone asks.
Amen.
And so that releases you from the bitterness and the anger you desire in your flesh to hold on to. You got to let it go. See, forgiveness is a choice we make on the basis of the choice that God made. What do you mean, the choice that God made? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life," eternal life. That's the basis of true forgiveness. That releases us from the bondage of bitterness and anger towards the one who hurt, injured, or assaulted us. Forgiveness is a choice we make. It is not a feeling or a mood or a passing notion. Forgiveness does not mean we somehow wipe out of our mind the record of what happened. God knows exactly what we did against him. And he demonstrated his love toward us even while we were still sinners. Christ died. He hasn't forgotten it. He paid for it. He satisfied his own justice through the death and resurrection of his Son on the behalf of the sinner.
Yes, sir.
Thank God. Forgiveness means we choose not to remember it as God chose not to remember it. Well, how did God choose not to remember it? He didn't take it out of his knowledge, because he's all knowing. He chose not to remember it by not counting it against us, by refusing to keep a list of our wrongs.
That's right.
He forgot it because he does not use it as the basis to condemn us.
That's correct.
That's the same way we have to be in our horizontal relationships when it comes to interpersonal forgiveness issues or unforgiveness. There's a big difference between remembering something and dwelling on something.
Yeah.
If you're dwelling on it, then you're not choosing not to remember it. We can all remember, if we try hard enough, things in the past that have hurt us deeply and things we have done to hurt others deeply. But we don't dwell on it. We remember it. We grow from it. We learn from it. We thank God for his forgiveness for us. And our compassion to be like him is to give that back to other people. Forgiveness means we choose not to dwell on those things. It also means that we choose not to hold a grudge against someone who has insulted, injured, or offended us. Lewis Smead, again, the Christian psychologist and author, writes, "Forgiving does not erase the bitter past. A healed memory is not a deleted memory. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. We change the memory of our past into the hope of our future." Now, how can we know for sure that we have truly forgiven someone who wronged, defrauded, or harmed us? How can we be sure that we released ourselves from this chain of bitterness? I'll give you these 5 points to ponder and think about and pray about, and then we'll go home. Number one, I no longer, here's the word, think it day and night. I'm not constantly meditating on it because I let it go. I released it. I released myself from holding on to it. Even though I may have the just grounds to stand on against the wrong that I received from that person I thought that loved me or cared about me, but I got to let it go or it won't let me go. And you will know that you've gotten to a place where you're free from bitterness is when you don't think on it day and night. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I no longer have to talk about it all the time. Because if you think about it, you know you're going to run your mouth. If you think about it, you're going to tell everybody what you think and how you feel about the person that did you wrong. And this could be something that happened 5 years ago or a month ago. Or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, whatever the situation may be. You don't talk about it anymore. Because you don't think about it anymore. Because the more you think, the more you talk. If you think about that hurt, you're going to talk about that hurt. If you think about that pain, you're going to talk about that pain. If you think about that anger, you're going to talk about that anger. Come on, somebody. If you think about that frustration, you're going to talk about that frustration. You'll be at the work telling folk about your husband. You shouldn't be telling them those things. You'll be telling folks about your wife and how she is. You shouldn't be doing that because you're hurt. You got pain in that relationship. You start telling people about your kids. And you probably don't want to tell everybody about your kids. But because of the frustration you're thinking about, you talk about it. Stop thinking about it. And you won't talk about it. When you get to the point of releasing people from what they owe you, then you're at a position where you don't think about it no more. But if they still owe you something, you know how you give me $20 and I don't give it back. It'd be every week. Got that 20? I don't got it this week, dog. I'll get you next week. Next week, got that 20? I mean, you ain't going to let that 20 go until you get that 20 back. But if you release me from owing you that 20, you won't bring it up anymore. Right. And that's hard for us to do, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I'm just talking about $20, not $1,000. We'll fight for that 20. But if you release me from owing you that 20, then it won't be an issue. That's how it is with being insulted, hurt, or wounded. If I release you from that hurt, I will release you from that anger. I release you from that frustration. We don't need to talk about it anymore. Mm-hmm. We can reconcile and go on being friends.
Yes, sir.
Thirdly, I no longer feel that I need to seek revenge. Because the more I talk about it, I'm going to find ways to get you back. I know I have forgiven you when I'm not thinking about it day and night, when I'm not talking about it all the time. I'm not seeking any kind of justice or vengeance. Fourthly, I no longer live in bitterness and anger. I'm free. I don't live on that block anymore. Bitterness and anger are not my neighbors. And fifthly, and this is so wonderful, I can recall those who hurt me and pray for their good.
Wow.
Wow. Isn't that amazing? When you get to the point where you release people, because you release yourself, that you can recall all the hurt and pray for their good. See, an unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms.
Wow.
An oxymoron.
Yeah.
To say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and yet harbor unforgiveness in your heart is simply wrong.
That's correct, preacher.
Jesus touched on the issue of forgiveness time after time. How many times shall I forgive my brother in the same day if he do me wrong 7 times in that day? What did Jesus say? Forgive him 70 times 7. As much as needed. Because he wants you free to be like God. It was a theme of so many of his parables, forgiveness. It was part of his prayers, forgiveness. And he hammered on this issue again and again in the private talks he had with his disciples. Read the 4 Gospels. You'll see it. Forgiveness is a major theme with Jesus. You are never more like God than when you forgive.
Amen.
It was Alexander Pope who wrote, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." It is. It's being like the forgiving God. The God who is compassionate and long-suffering, who doesn't hold our sins against us, who separates our sins from us as far as the east from the west. That is a compassionate God. That's Yahweh God. That's Jehovah God. That's the God of the Old Testament revealed in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We reflect the nature of God in such a dramatic way when we are willing to forgive. And that willing is based upon the word, right? It's based upon the fact that God in Christ forgave me and forgave you. If you really want to be like the Lord, then you need to be a forgiving person.
Amen.
Because he is a forgiving God. And the greatest need of man today is forgiveness. I'm talking divine forgiveness from God. It was St. Francis, this monk, who prayed this powerful prayer. He says, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon," that's called forgiveness. "Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console."
Amen.
"To be understood as to understand."
Yes, sir.
"To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning or forgiving that we are forgiven. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." The cause of bitterness is unresolved hurt, right? The cost of forgiveness is alienation from one another, an inability to be compassionate and loving like God. But the cure to bitterness is forgiveness itself.
Yes, it is.
And God has called us as his people to take this ministry of reconciliation, which is all about forgiveness, that God was in Christ reconciling. You can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become righteousness of God because of forgiveness."
Amen.
And we have a message of forgiveness.
Amen.
That the world needs to hear. And we have a message of forgiveness that the church needs to demonstrate.
Yes, sir.
by forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the revelation of your word this morning. Thank you for the time of worship and praise, songs of hymns and spiritual songs. Thank you for our time of giving that which you've blessed us with. We sow back into the work that you have called us to accomplish as long as we live upon this earth. You told us to occupy while it's day. And Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth of that gospel. The heart of that gospel is that Jesus came through his death and his suffering, through his substitute and his sacrifice, to offer forgiveness to men who were under the condemnation of God's just wrath. Thank you that you looked beyond our faults and you saw our need. And you met that need at the cross of Jesus Christ. And you said on that basis of your death and burial and resurrection, in our interpersonal relationships with one another in the household of faith, that we are to forgive as you forgave us. And you were God, you were in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. So we are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. Teach us that truth. Empower us by that truth. And then allow our minds, psychologically, mentally, emotionally, to come under the authority of your word by submitting our will to it, that you may do the work in us and through us for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.